What I would like for you to do this morning is take your Bible and open it to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and bring you a message on these things we ought to do. What we ought to do. Now, I know most people won't do this, and perhaps some of you are not in a place where you can do this. But I'd like very much for you to take your Bible and follow along with me, verse by verse, through this message. I'm going to do a little preaching this morning and a little teaching. After all, the preacher is supposed to be both pastor and teacher. It said when our Lord ascended to heaven, He gave gifts to men. And He gave some to be prophets, and some to be apostles, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And really and truly, if we're not teaching men, we're certainly not doing much preaching. You know, when the Lord sent His disciples out, He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So if you will, and if you're really interested, I want you to take your Bibles and open them now to Hebrews chapter 2. Now here's the text, Hebrews 2, 1. It says, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, I've had people say to me so often, and perhaps you've said it, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. Perhaps you said that yourself to somebody. Don't preach to me. And what we mean by that is this, and I realize it gets a little tiresome to have someone always reminding you of what you should do and what you shouldn't do, what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. But this scripture here, which says we ought to do what we ought to do. This is special because this is the voice of the Lord God Himself speaking to you and me. And He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. God said that. This is not some preacher. This is God speaking in His Word. And He says, therefore we ought to do this. We ought to give heed to the things we've heard. Now, I want to put in practice what I've often instructed you to do in reference to any single passage of Scripture, any single verse of Scripture. And that is when you're reading a verse of Scripture, go back and read what's written before that verse and what's written after that verse. This is so important, especially when you see the word therefore. Therefore. And that's the way our text starts this morning. It starts with therefore. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Now, in order to understand that verse, you've got to go back to chapter 1. So will you do that? Just turn the page in your Bible and go back to chapter 1 of Hebrews. And in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1, it tells us that God spoke to our fathers. You see it there? It says, in different ways, in different manners, at different times, God spoke to our fathers in Old Testament days by the prophets. That's the way God spoke to them. He appeared to the prophets, the angel of the Lord. He spoke to them in visions and dreams. He spoke to our fathers by these prophets. Moses was a prophet of God. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. There's just so many of these prophets. And God spake in various ways at different times to our fathers back yonder in the Old Testament days. He spoke to them by His prophets. The prophets came preaching, thus saith the Lord. Now then, He not only spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but He always spoke to them about redemption in Christ. This was the subject of the apostles and the prophets. Our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jewish people in His day, and He said, now, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed Me, because Moses wrote of Me. And Moses is recognized as the first great prophet of Israel. And our Lord said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me, he wrote of me. In Acts 10:43, the scripture says, to Christ give all the prophets witness. Now Hebrews 1:1 said, at different times, in different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. What did he speak about? He spoke about Christ. Another thing the Lord said to those people of Israel when he was here on the earth, he said, you say Abraham's your father? If you believed Abraham, you'd believe me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw my day. To Christ give all the prophets witness. Another thing our Lord said to those Pharisees and Jewish leaders, he said, you search the scriptures. You're busy reading the scriptures. And when he says the scriptures, he's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, so forth, the Old Testament book. He said, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. Everything written in the Old Testament, all the redemptive work of God, all these promises and prophecies and pictures are about Christ. So God spoke to our fathers in different ways, at different times, by the prophets, and he spoke to them of Christ. You know, when Paul was preaching to the Corinthian church, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, which you have heard, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, that's what the Scriptures is all about. That's what the prophets spoke about. That was the theme of the prophets. That was the theme of Isaiah. Isaiah describes Christ in Isaiah chapter 53 as the sheep going before her slaughterers and shearers dumb, not opening his mouth. He pictures Christ as the lamb slain. And it's all the way through the Old Testament they speak of Christ. Now, look at verse 2 of Hebrews 1. He said in verse 1, God spake to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2 says, he hath in these last days. Now you say, what does that mean, Pastor, these last days? Well, the apostles frequently use the term the last days in the New Testament. And they mean by that the days since Christ was here on the earth, since Christ died on the cross. We've been in the last days for over 1,900 years. These apostles seem to divide time, the first 2,000 years from Adam to Moses, the second 2,000 years from Moses to the incarnation of Christ our Lord. And these last days are the days we're living in now. And the New Testament always refers to the last days being the time from our Lord's death until this present time. And we've lived in those last days for 1,900 years. So God, in these last days, since the incarnation of his Son, has spoken to us. God has spoken to us by his beloved Son. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And he is God's messenger. He is God's final messenger. He's really God's only messenger, and all the other messengers point to him. He's God's only redeemer, and all the messengers point to him. And he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, I want you to see something here. In these next few verses, when it says God, back down in Old Testament days, spoke to our fathers by the prophets, spoke about redemption in Christ, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then he begins to tell us who this Son is, what this Son did, and where he is now. You want to see that right there in those verses you're looking at. All right, look, if you will, at verse 2. Who is he? This one by whom God the Father speaks. This one who's called the Word of God, the messenger of the covenant. Who is this one? All right. He says, first of all, in verse 2, he's the appointed heir of all things. Now, brethren, I'm on a solemn note here. I'm on the most solemn note you'll ever hear or a subject you'll deal with. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And the first thing the Father says, by the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's the heir of all things. Do you know what that means? That means that God Almighty has put everything in heaven and earth in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put everything in the hands of Christ. Everything. God has put everything in the hands of Christ. All blessings, all benefits, all graces, all mercy, all things have been committed to the Son, even judgment. God hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now, this over in the Old Testament, when God brought Joseph to Egypt and Pharaoh made Joseph king of Egypt, he put everything in Joseph's hand. The crops, the storage of the crops, all the silos and storehouses. And when anybody came to Pharaoh to ask a favor, or anybody came to Pharaoh seeking grain, corn, whatever, wheat, whatever, you know what he always said? Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Everything has been committed into the hands of Joseph. And that's exactly what the Father is saying here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir and the owner of all things. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. All right? Notice verse 2 again. It says, by whom he made the worlds. Jesus Christ is not only the heir, appointed heir of all things, but he's the creator of all things, by whom he hath made the world. Colossians 1 says, by him, for him, through him, for his glory, all things were made. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by him. Everything, by whom God made the worlds. All right, notice the third thing there in verse 3. Who is this man, Jesus Christ, by whom the Father speaks to us? Well, it says in verse 3, he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the very brightness of God's glory. You know what the major planet in our universe is? The sun. The sun. The sun is the center of the universe. From the sun is the light. From the sun is life for plants and all these things. The sun, that's the glory of the universe. Jesus Christ is the sun of Almighty God's revelation of his glory. He is the brightness, the brilliance of the Father's glory. He prayed in John 17, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. All of his glory is seen in Christ. And Isaiah, it says, when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. All right, look if you will at verse 3 again. Not only is he the heir of all things and the creator of all things and the very brilliance and brightness and substance and essence of God's glory, but he is the exact image of God's person. Express image is exact image. He summed it up, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. That's what Christ said. They took up stones to stone him. He said, many good works have I done. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for good works, but you're a man. And you say you're God. He is God. He is God. That's what Scripture says. Show us the Father, they said. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? The words that I speak are not my words, are his that sent me. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's who he is. The Father said to him, thy throne, O God, is forever. So you see, and then it says here, he upholds the world by his power. Who is that? That's God. But it's talking about Christ. So God spake to our fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days, since the incarnation, spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who is the brilliance, the brightness of his glory, who's the exact image of his person. All right, what did he do? All right, watch this, verse 3. When he, the one whom the Father has sent and by whom the Father has spoken, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. There's an entire sermon in this one statement here. When he had by himself purged our sins. What did he do? Purged our sins. Purged them. What does purge them mean? Put them away. Paid for them. Effectually paid for them. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He totally satisfied the law and justice on our behalf. God said, I'll remember your sins no more. I separate them as far from you as the east is from the west. I cast them into the depths of the sea. I cast them behind my back. I'll remember them no more. He purged. There's no purgatory. No such thing in the Word of God. Here's the believers purging right here. Here's where our sins were purged. He purged our sins. He purged all of them. He by himself purged our sins, past, present, and future. All of them. All of them. And he did it by himself. You see, there's a whole, our whole system of theology is right there in that one statement. All of salvation is right there. When he, who? God, had by himself, all alone, walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. The royal bath in which black souls are washed white was drawn from the blood of Christ. The royal banquet of mercy served up by one host, the Lord. He is the Redeemer by himself, without you, me, the church, or anybody else. He by himself had purged our sins. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is effectual for an atonement, for a sin offering, for a sacrifice, and for cleansing. All right, where is he now? All right, look there at that same verse. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in heaven on high. He sat down. What does all this mean? Well, in Romans 8:34, it says Paul is challenging heaven, earth, and hell. He said, who can condemn us? And he gave four reasons why we cannot be condemned. He said, number one, he said, Christ died. Christ died. And then he rises higher and he says, yea, rather, is risen again. You see, by the resurrection of Christ, Almighty God is saying, all that he did is accepted. All that he did is sufficient. All that he did is quite effectual to the redemption of his people. And I receive it. I accept it. And he says, yea, rather is risen again, who is also, or even, at the right hand of God. In other words, God not only raised Christ, our substitute and scapegoat, from the dead, but he took him to glory, who has sat down at the right hand of God, who also, more than that, or in addition to that, makes intercession for us. I can't explain the Trinity. I wouldn't even attempt it. I just know there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. I know when the Lord Jesus was baptized, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit of God came upon him without measure. I do know he told his disciples, I go to my Father, and I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you the Holy Spirit. But it says here that our Lord, positionally, is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's a man in glory. And that man is at God's right hand. And that's the position of acceptance. That's the position of power. And that man, now watch this, is seated. You know what it means when it says he's seated? Well, it means he finished his work. That's true. It means God accepted his work. That's true. But it means also that he's permanently installed. He sat down at the right hand of God. And God, who never changes, I'm the Lord, I change not. This is a permanent installation of the man, Christ Jesus, our representative and federal head, on the right hand of power, authority, and acceptance, and we're in him seated on the right hand of God. That's who speaks to us. This is no ordinary ambassador or messenger. And then these other verses tell us about him. It says in verse 4, he's greater than the angels. To which of the angels did the Father ever say, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? The next verse says, he has a name above every name. And then verse 5 says, the Father called him his only begotten Son. And then verse 6 says, he's the firstborn of every creature. And verse 6 says, let the angels of God worship him. If Jesus Christ is not God, the Father would never instruct anyone to worship him. You only worship God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou worship. But Jesus Christ is the Lord our God. And the Father said in verse 8, look there at Hebrews 1:8. The Father said to him, thy throne, O God. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. Verse 10 through 12. The Father said, thou Lord, made the heaven and the earth. They shall perish. They'll be folded up and laid aside. But you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sit thou on my right hand. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Boy, I tell you, where could you find a better, greater description of our Lord Jesus Christ than those verses right there? Now, then we come into verse 1 of chapter 2. There's no chapter division there, not by right. It ought to read right on. All these things he said about Christ, who he is, what he did, where he is. Therefore. Now, in the light of all that the Father had said concerning this person, Jesus Christ, therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we ought under God, before God, in the light of this divine revelation, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard from this man, Jesus Christ, lest we let them slip. For if the word spoken by those Old Testament prophets was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how in the name of anything plain and clear, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was first spoken to us by our Lord and later confirmed by his apostles, God himself bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles. Rarely did the Father speak from heaven. Rarely, but occasionally. He spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He spoke at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And then he spoke when our Lord was transfigured on the mountain. You remember with Peter, James, and John? And the Father spoke again, and he said, this is my Son, the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of God's person. He says, hear him. Hear ye him. We ought to give earnest heed. I don't know how to impress this upon you. I just don't know. I tremble that I can't get men's attention. I tremble that men can come on with all kind of flim-flam artistry and gimmicks and get men's attention, and I can't get their attention with the very word of God himself. Men can come on with all kind of silly singing, and all kind of promotions and all kind of giveaway programs, and folks just get carried away. And here God says, my Son, my only begotten, my well-beloved, the very express image of my person, I've given him to you to speak to you. Hear him. Hear him. What is it our Lord speaks to us? It says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. We're so quick to hear every other voice but his. What does he speak to us? I'm going to give you five things and quit. Number one, he speaks of his deity. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, he that believeth on me believeth on him that sent me. He speaks of his deity. Secondly, he speaks of eternal life. Our Lord doesn't speak of flippant things, careless things, temporary things. He speaks of eternal life. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, he that believeth on me will never die. Boy, I'm going to listen to him. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. He says, because I live, you shall live. What a heavy theme. Our Lord speaks of life. The law speaks of death. Christ speaks of life. And then he speaks, thirdly, of peace. Of peace and rest. He says, Matthew 11, come unto me. I'll give you rest. Well, we need it, don't we? My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be at rest. I've overcome the world. In our world of tranquilizers and sleeping pills and all these other things, we need some rest. We need some peace. We need a thirst quenched and satisfied by water that man can't find. Christ can give it. Christ can give it. He speaks of pardon and forgiveness. I tell you, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins, all of them. He says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him will never perish, but have eternal life. And then he speaks of his return. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. Will you hear him? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, because of the person from whom we heard them, because of the seriousness of the subject, because of the certainty of death and judgment and eternity, lest we let them slip. Let me make a comment on that before I close. How do we let these things slip? One is by the hardening of the heart, gospel hardened. We've heard it so much, we don't hear it anymore. Another is by God removing the messenger, taking him away or you away from him. And the third one is by death, God taking you away. Now, I have this message on a cassette tape. And on the other side, I'm going to speak next week on God's covenant, God's everlasting covenant. If you want this tape, one tape, two messages on one tape, it costs $2 to put these out and send them to you. You send a donation of $2 and we'll mail you this tape. Ask for this sermon right here. We ought to hear, or what we ought to do, Hebrews 2:1. Till next week, may God bless you, everyone.